Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
If you would, grab your copy of God's Word and go with me to Psalm 31. Psalm 31 is where we're going to be this morning. I wonder this morning, have you ever had a dream that you're being chased or you're being attacked by something or someone? I mean, that in itself is a nightmare, but what usually takes it to the next level is when in that dream, the things that you would normally use, that you would naturally use to defend yourself, doesn't work, right? Have you been there before? Like, you know, you're running, but it's like you're running with concrete on your feet, or man, you're just running so slowly that you just cannot escape. Or whenever that thing actually catches you and begins to attack you and you start to defend yourself, you start to punch, it's like your fists all of a sudden become like giant marshmallows. And although you're punching and fighting, you're not inflicting any damage. It seems like nothing you do makes a difference. And in the midst of the attack, you feel utterly defenseless. Have you ever had that nightmare? As I talk to folks in this pandemic season, one of the things that I keep hearing is how surreal this feels. Like it's some sort of bad dream. Like it's some sort of nightmare. Like this unseen enemy, this novel coronavirus, let's just call it, right? This unseen enemy that we cannot see, but it's there, is out to get us. And we seem to have no natural defense against it. Right? I mean, all the things we would naturally use to defend ourselves, it seems ineffective, or let's just be honest, it's out of stock, it feels like, right? They are. Have you seen the grocery shelves or the meat coolers as you've went about in town? Have you heard the medical professionals talking about how they don't have all the supplies they need to protect themselves, much less care for their patients? And so people feel defenseless. People feel helpless. They feel anxious. They feel scared. And I wonder if that's how you feel this morning. Now, if you were to be real, if you were to be transparent and not give the Sunday school answer that you may be tempted to give in the midst of everyone else, if you were to be honest with yourself, would you say, yeah, Pastor, I have moments when I feel anxious and scared. I have moments when I feel defenseless and helpless, especially when I have to go to work or when I have to go out and shop for my family at the store. I feel like there's an enemy out to get me and to get my family, and it seems there is nothing I can do but to run and hide. Beloved, if that's you this morning, today's text is for you. Psalm 31. In Psalm 31, King David was in a rather similar situation. He had an enemy who was out to get him, right? Not just enemies. It was a multitude of enemies, it seems here. He was distressed. In fact, the Bible here says that his anxiety level was so high that he had physically begun to waste away. He probably wasn't eating normally or sleeping normally. It consumed his mind. Does that sound familiar to you? He felt helpless. He felt defenseless against them. But in his distress, in a moment of clarity, in a moment of reality check, he realized, no, wait. I'm not helpless. I'm not defenseless. I have a rock. I have a fortress, a refuge in my God. And Psalm 31 is the rejoicing and the delight in King David's heart that this is true. So look at verse 1 with me. Psalm 31 verse 1. Look at what it says. Psalm 31 verse 1 says, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Let's go to God and pray here for just a moment. Father, as we come to this text, this is a text that is so relevant right now to March 22nd, 2020. Father, we're facing an enemy. It's an unseen enemy even, which makes it even scarier maybe, because you can't see it, you can't fight it, you never know when it is attacking. But God, we know that you are in our midst. We rest in you. We take refuge in you. And so, Father, if there's anyone here this morning who is despairing or anxious, God, I pray that this word today would bless your heart. Father, thank you for your goodness and mercy and grace to us. That's what we need, God, is more of your grace. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, and all God's people said, you can even comment right now. Amen. Amen, amen. So here is today's takeaway. Here's what I want you to take away. Here's the action step that I need you to take away that I believe God wants you to get from this text. And it's this. It's very simple. And don't you love that God's word is simple? God's word, here's today's takeaway. Take refuge no matter the enemy in our God. So whether it's some human agent or some spiritual agent or some microscopic virus, take refuge in our God. As God clearly encourages us to do right here in Psalm 31, as I look at it, two questions come to mind this morning that I think help us to understand and to apply this text. First is this question: why should we take refuge in God? Why? Why should we? Our text gives us at least three reasons why we should. First, it's this, is that God is almighty. Take refuge in God, Eastwood, because God is almighty. David here in our text, he reminds us several times of God's strength. Look at verse 2 and 3. In verse 2 and 3, notice what he calls God. He calls God our rock of refuge and a strong fortress. Look at verse 2 and 3. He says, incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you're my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. So he's our rock, and he's our fortress, our rock of refuge, and our strong fortress. I don't know about you guys, but one of my dad's favorite things to do is to watch Westerns, okay? He loves to watch Westerns, and I'm sure that some of you watching today, I mean, you enjoy that as well. If you're watching a Western, you know that there's going to be one thing, there's at least one thing that's going to happen. There's going to be a shootout. And when you think about when that shootout happens out in town somewhere, or out of town somewhere, out in sort of the wilderness, out in the frontier there, there is always one place that they run to hide. Right? When those bullets start flying, as quick as they can, they look around and they try to find the biggest rock they can get behind, and they jump in behind that because they know that bullets cannot penetrate that rock. They're safe behind that rock. That big rock is a rock of refuge. But God is not just a rock of refuge, according to scripture here. David says that God is also a strong fortress, right? He's that impenetrable fortress, that strong castle with thick and high walls and that drawbridge and that moat. I always picture a moat with alligators swimming in it. You know what I'm talking about? Or sharks. If we could get some freshwater sharks, that'd be awesome to just swim around in our moat, okay? But it's a place that the enemy cannot get in. Martin Luther, in the anxious days of the 16th century there, in the days of the Reformation, in that Protestant Reformation, he wrote a hymn that you and I know very well, reminding himself and all of us what God is, why we should take refuge in him. You probably know these lyrics very well. He said, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amidst the flood of mortal ills prevailing. That means that the ills that come against us, the enemies that come against us, will not win. Beloved, God's omnipotence, his might, his almightiness protects all who rest inside of him. But run to him. God's not only almighty, but we also see that we should take refuge in God because, number two, God seeks his glory. God seeks his own glory. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, for you are my rock and my fortress, and for, listen to this, your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. What that means, church, is that God's reputation, God's glory is connected to his leadership and his protection of us. He has skin in the game, so to speak, okay? He's not disconnected. He's not aloof. He's not unconcerned. He's seeking our good and his glory as well in that moment, in this moment. And he will not be put to shame. And along with that, he will not let us be put to shame. Right, he has promised his covenant love to us, and he will not break away, he will not back away, he will not renege, he will not take it back. God always follows through for his own glory. And that may sound strange to you that God acts for his own glory, but let me say this morning. Praise God that he upholds his own glory, because that is the most loving thing that God could do. So, beloved, take refuge in God, not only because he's almighty, not only because he seeks his own glory, but third, because God is good and gracious. Can I get an amen, right? I mean, just think about that for a moment. This almighty God who seeks his own glory is not some malevolent tyrant. He is a good and gracious God. In this psalm, David talks about God's righteousness, about God's steadfast love. Look at verse 19. In 31:19, he praises God for his abundant goodness. He says, oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you've stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the delight or in the sight of the children of mankind. And he mentions how God has redeemed him, how God has delivered him and preserved him. Now, let's just be real here for a moment. If you know the Bible, you know that David deserved none of that. He didn't. Yeah, he was king. Yeah, he was the anointed king and leader over Israel, but he was a sinner just like you and me. And he deserved none of that goodness. Yet God is a good God abounding in what? Grace. He abounds in grace toward those who are his. And so in our distress, we can run to him for refuge and comfort. And so that brings us to our second question this morning. Now that we understand why we should take refuge in God, let's now explore the second question. What does it mean then to take refuge in God? What does that look like? And I'm going to be very practical here for you, okay? Because I see at least four ways here in the text that David took refuge in God. And by extension, encourages you and me to do the same. And the first one is simply this: cry out to God. Cry out to God. Now, I know that in our midst right now are some people who are tough. I know you, right? You've been to war. You every day go out and do some of the toughest jobs you can think of. Not just the men in the audience, but the women as well. You are tough. But crying out to God is not an act of weakness. It is an act of strength, because you are connecting yourself, again, to the almighty God of the universe, right? And when you begin to cry out to God, you are beginning to take refuge in God. It's saying, God, help! I can't do this, God. Come rescue me. There in verse 2, notice how David begged God to incline his ear to him and to rescue him speedily. Notice there, as well, in verse 9, where he begged God, he asked God, be gracious to me. Verse 16, he petitioned God for his favor. In verse 17, he requested that God allow him to not be put to shame. And so, Eastwood, God invites you and me. He invites you and me to cry out to him. I mean, who else are you going to cry out to? Who else can make a difference in this moment? Who else can meet you in the quiet darkness of the night when your mind is racing but God? Cry out to God. And know this, as you pray to him, talk to him, you share your heart with him, your needs with him, know that he hears you. Because David testifies to this. Look at verse 21 and 22. Psalm 31, verse 21 and 22, it says, "Blessed be the Lord, for he's wondrously saved, shown his steadfast love to me when I was besieged in the city. I said to him in my alarm, 'I'm cut off from your sight.' But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help." So take refuge in God by crying out to God. He hears you. Secondly, what does it mean to take refuge in God? It means that you and I are to trust in God. Trust in God. David expressly declares this there in verse 14. Psalm 31, verse 14 says, "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God." Now, how far does David's trust go? How far does David's trust in God go? How deep? How far? Well, the text says here it goes to the very core of his being, his very soul. In fact, look at verse 15. I'm sorry, verse 5. Psalm 31, verse 5. Notice what David says. He says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." Eastwood, that means that David didn't just trust God with his body. He trusted God with his soul. He didn't just trust God in this life. He trusted God for eternity. Now that phrase that you hear, "into my hand" or "into your hand, I commit my spirit." That should sound really familiar to you, especially here as we come closer and closer to the Easter celebration, April 12th. It sounds familiar because Luke 23 verse 46 tells us that Jesus quoted this verse, Psalm 31 verse 5, on the cross just before he died. Luke 23, 46 says, "Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." Beloved, that means that Jesus trusted in God. But I want you to understand, what did it say at the end there? "And having said this, he breathed his last." Jesus trusted with his whole heart, way more than you and I trust in the Father. Yet he still died. Now we know that 3 days later he rose again from the dead, right? So that comes back to help us understand why he was so trusting. But know this, okay? This is very important for you to understand today. God is not promising that you'll not be exposed to the virus. God is not promising that you won't get infected by the virus. And God is not promising that you won't die from this virus. Now, I pray that none of that happens to any of you. But here's what God is promising. God is promising that whether you live or whether you die, you are safe in his hands. You can trust completely to God, your body and your soul. Third, to take refuge in God, it means that you and I are to rejoice in God. Rejoice in God. Over and over again in this psalm here, David praises God and blesses God. And you and I should as well, right? That is a weapon against the enemy. That is a weapon against the desires that want to creep up, that want to make us anxious and make us fear. This is not a season of lament. Yeah, I know the NCAA tournament's been canceled, but this is not a season of lament. This is a season of praise because God's on his throne. He is our rock. He is our fortress. He's not going to be moved. And so when you feel anxiety or fear rising up in you, win that battle by praising our God. And finally this morning, what does it mean to take refuge in God? It means to go forward in God. Notice how David closes this psalm. He closes the psalm with a call to action. We're to act in this moment. We are to act in this moment of refuge. Look at verse 23 and 24, Psalm 31. 23 and 24, "Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays those who act in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord." And so in the Lord, we can move forward with action with courage. With courage, not in fear and trembling. As you go about your work, as you go about your life, you don't have to be afraid. In fact, you shouldn't be afraid. If you have waited on the Lord. Now that means that God is with you. That's what that means. To wait on the Lord means that God is with you. Take refuge in our God. Now, last week when Pastor Brandon and I were having a Q&A, and we're going to do a Q&A here in just a moment again, but I said last week that this isn't the first time that Christians have had to shine brightly and to persevere in a season of pandemic. So one of the great heroes of church history is Ulrich Zwingli, who was a contemporary of Martin Luther and was the leader of the Reformation in Switzerland. In August of 1915, when the Black Death, which if you know anything about pandemic history, the Black Death, also called the bubonic plague, killed like 200 million people, okay? And this is the residual of the Black Death that broke out there in Zurich in 1519. Zwingli was actually away on vacation, okay? And although he was already exhausted from work, he hurried back to his city to minister to the victims there. And before long, as he was ministering to them, he himself caught the disease. And he seemed like he himself would likely die. But his work wasn't done yet. Now, George Whitefield, a couple of centuries later, would say, "We are immortal until our work on earth is done." So Zwingli's work was not yet done, and he recovered. But in the midst of that disease, he wrote a famous plague hymn, recounting his sense of trust and then his joy at the beginning, or at the joy of regaining his health, okay? So the first four stanzas were written as the disease first struck him. The middle four stanzas were written when his health was deteriorating, when he thought he was going to die. And then finally, upon his recovery, he finished the hymn, the poem, with the final four quatrains. I want to close this morning with Zwingli's plague hymn. And here's what he wrote. He said, "Help me, O Lord, my strength and my rock. Low at the door, I hear death's knock. Uplift, shine, arm once pierced for me, that conquered death and set me free. Yet if thy voice in life's midday, recalls my soul, then I obey. In faith and hope, earth I resign, secure of heaven, for I am thine. My pains increase," this is the second stanza now, when he was about to die. "My pains increase, haste to console, for fear and woe seize body and soul. Death is at hand, my senses fail, my tongue is dumb, now Christ prevail. Lo, Satan strains to snatch his prey. I feel his grasp, must I give way? He harms me not, I fear no loss, for here I lie beneath thy cross." And then after he was healed and came through the Black Death, the last four quatrains, "My God, my Lord, healed by the hand, upon the earth once more I stand. Let sin no more rule over me. My mouth shall sing alone to thee. Though now delayed, my hour will come, involved perchance in deeper gloom. But let it come, with joy I'll rise and bear my yoke straight to the skies." When you think about right here, his hour wasn't come yet. And maybe you're here today and your hour has not come yet. But let me say to you, if you are not in Christ Jesus, you need that refuge. You want to talk about what it means to take refuge in God? It certainly means that you run to Christ for your salvation. Brother, sister, if you are here, if you're out there, if you, my friend, have never turned and trusted in Christ, March 22nd, 2020 is the perfect time right now to trust in Christ. And maybe you're watching this video delayed and you watch it another day. That day is the perfect day. Come to Christ and be saved. Beloved, here's my final prayer this morning. may we rest in the sure hope that God will protect us and save us.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.